Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, back in 2002, Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. This book has sold over 40 million copies, and it stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for almost 2 years. And the reason why is because many believe that Americans were living a life without purpose, and they wanted to discover God's will. And many celebrities have read the book as well. I remember seeing the Olympics and how Michael Phelps was going through a very dark period in life, and someone gave him the book. And I don't know if he came to faith in Christ or what happened, but he said it really changed his outlook on life. Really quickly, show of hands, how many have read the book Purpose-Driven Life? Purpose-Driven Life. Wow, all right. And so we all yearn for purpose, meaning in life, and really to discover God's will for our lives. Amen? But here's the thing. Often we think this. We think that when we discover God's purpose for our lives, that now it's going to be easy street, right? We're going to have smooth sailing. It's going to be just an easy road ahead once we discover God's will, because, you know, God's going to be with us and behind us and around us and over us. But here's what we're going to find today, that often there's a commitment that we make when we commit to do God's will. We're going to find the answer to that in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I see Terry Parker here, so I'm going to honor Melvin Parker's wishes. Melvin kind of made it confusing. He said at first, he said, when you see my wife, thank him for staying with me for 25 years. But then he said, when you see her, wish her happy 20th anniversary. So I don't know which one is. So thank you for sticking with Melvin for 25 years. And Matthew, thanks for not giving up on the Rockets. Thank you for not giving up on the Rockets. Matthew, 1 Peter 4. Matthew, 1 Peter 4. Therefore, verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're going to look at two very difficult to interpret verses, or kind of verses that are difficult to interpret or have mixed interpretations today as well. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you. You have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So we looked at, again, last week, this thing about suffering, just as Christ suffered. So he says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. And that word arm literally means to put on like armor, prepare for battle. Be prepared. Prepare yourselves also with the same purpose. And here's a verse that, controversial. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Some people use that verse to talk about sinless perfection. That one day, you know, if you live the Christian life long enough and you suffered for him, that you can get to the point where you no longer sin. I don't believe that to be true, not just because of the Word of God saying it's not true in other parts, but also my own experience. Amen. Here's point number one. Since you are victorious, like we looked at last week, set your will to do God's will. And we're going to find what that includes here in verses 4 through 6. So since you are victorious, we looked at last week, Christ has got the victory for us. Since you are victorious, set your will to do God's will. Arm yourself, prepare yourself to do God's will. And verse 1, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, this is what I believe that passage means. It doesn't mean that if you live the Christian life long enough and suffer long enough, you'll cease sinning. It doesn't also mean penance, where you kind of self-beat yourself and suffer and say, if I do this, I won't sin anymore. I believe it means that when you and I make a commitment to do God's will, and that's what righteousness is. Righteousness simply is doing God's will. We make a commitment to do that. We're going to encounter suffering and persecution because of that. Are y'all with me? We're going to encounter suffering and persecution because we've decided to do God's will and to suffer for it. We're willing to suffer it. So the one who says, I choose to say, you know what, no to sin, you have also made a commitment to suffer. And that's what I believe that verse means, that you have because he who suffered in the flesh, in your own body, when you suffer, you said, you know what, I've made a commitment to not sin. So it's to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Again, you've made a commitment set your mind to, say, you know what, I'm going to do the will of God. And then he goes back to our past. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he says here, I believe the desire of the Gentiles isn't talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about unbelievers. And he's saying, hey, when you were an unbeliever, you practiced these things. You did these things. But now, because you've been set free from the penalty, power, and one day the presence of sin, no longer do these things. And this is what freedom is. So righteousness equals doing God's will, and freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is now the ability to do God's will. That's what biblical freedom is, the ability to do God's will. So since you are victorious, set your will to do God's will. I've listed seven numbers there, 1 through 7, and these are the 7 instances in the Bible where it says this is God's will for your life. Now, all of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, what's been revealed through His Word is God's will for your life. It's all been revealed. But these 7 sections that we're going to look at here clearly state this is God's will for your life. And this is what I've always said, is that as you abide in Christ, as you follow Christ, as you serve God and love God, and you are, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, obeying Him and doing righteousness, right, fulfilling God's will in your life, He'll make, if you do the revealed will of God, He'll make the secret will of God or the hidden will of God clear in your life. And so people come to me regularly saying, what college should I go to? What should I major in? Who should I marry? All those kinds of things. I believe that if you are walking with God, moment by moment, day by day, He'll reveal those things to you. So here are the 7 things that God clearly says this is God's will for your life. Look at 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15, turn over 2 chapters, 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we're going to look at this again throughout 1 Peter. But he says throughout this book, he says, you know what, if you do wrong and you suffer, that's what you've earned. But he says, if you do good and suffer, you know what? God sees that. But he also says, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So point number one there, or number one, 1 Peter 2:15, is doing right. It's God's will that by living righteously or doing right, you'd be able to silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 2:15. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So number 2, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is abstain from sexual immorality. And that word sexual immorality covers a broad gamut of immorality. It's not just for single people or married people. It's for everybody. Abstain from sexual immorality. That is God's will. Then he says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects us is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So number 3 is marital faithfulness. So he says, abstain from sexual immorality, which applies to both married and single, but he says there in verses 4 and in 6 as well, marital faithfulness. No, not go outside the bounds of marriage. Turn over one chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, praying without ceasing, I'm sorry. Praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So number four is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And I have the grace privilege of, again, a reminder, this Saturday, June 2nd at 1 p.m., we'll have the memorial service for Lucretia Norton. And I was asked by the committee kind of coordinating and planning that memorial service, like, what do you plan on speaking about? And I said, Nehemiah chapter 8, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The people are mourning because they're disobedient and they hear the word of God finally. And if I think about Lucretia, I would say that's what I think of is this verse as well. Rejoice always. That, you know what, I remember Lucretia back 10 years ago when I met her in college. She's always very happy, but her happiness depends on her happenings. But joy is something internal to the Holy Spirit, is a fruit of the Spirit. And I remember just seeing that transition as she grew in the Lord, going from a very happy young woman to now a joy-filled young woman. And so he says here, one of the things that's God's will for you, no matter what you're going through, is to rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. So number five, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you close your eyes, you're on your knees bowing, because you really can't do that in a car when you're driving in Houston. But you always should be in communion with God, talking to God, listening to God. Pray without ceasing. And then he says in verse 18, he doesn't say for everything, but in everything give thanks. So number six is in everything give thanks. You may be jobless, you may be struggling with a particular sin, or you may be facing a certain situation that you are very uncomfortable with. But even in that, he says in everything give thanks. Thanks. In everything, give thanks. And the last verse is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very familiar passage, which echoes that song, I Surrender All. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So number 7 there is transformed, not conformed. That we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to this world, and thus prove what the will of God is. So number 7 is transform, not conform. So again, righteousness, what Christ gave us, is now the ability to do God's will and is doing God's will. Righteousness is doing God's will, and freedom is the ability to do God's will. Go back to 1 Peter. So here's the thing, if you discover God's will for your life, these 7 verses, all the revealed word of God, and even the hidden will of God, you think, once I discover the will of God, it's just going to be easy street. Once I discover God's calling and purpose and will for my life, either right now or for like the long term, it's going to be easy street. But he says in verse 4, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. So you would think this, you would think, and I've heard this from several people who are tenders, even members of City of Refuge, who had a very bad drug and alcohol problem, right? Just an addiction. And God delivered them from that. They trusted Christ, God delivered them, and they say, I've been sober for 2 years or 3 years or, you know, alcohol free for this long. And rather than their friends being excited for that, right? Amen. Because you see the destruction it brings. And the pain it causes, their friends, I'll use air quotes, try to drag them back in to that old way of living. And if they're unable to drag them back in, they malign them. They talk about them. They ostracize them. Are y'all with me? So that's what goes on here. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But here's the thing. But they will give an account to God, him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Here's point number 2. You'll be mocked for doing God's will, but God will hold your mockers accountable. So if you are committed to following God, to loving God and doing God's will, both the revealed and hidden, It's not going to be easy street. It's not going to be smooth sailing. You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have people who try to come against you. You're going to have people who are going to try to drag you back into old ways of living. And it's almost like this. You're going to feel like that salmon that's about to spawn, right? You think, okay, I'm going to spawn and lay these eggs and then have another generation of salmon. And it's going to feel like you're going upstream against the current the whole time. And for many of us, we think if we're going to do God's will, it's going to feel like we're going with the current and it's going to be smooth sailing. But often it's going to be going against the current. Here's verse 6, the other verse that's kind of hard to interpret. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. That first section there, it sounds like once people die, once non-Christians, unbelievers die, that when they're dead, the gospel can still be preached to them. And many people hold this saying, that's why Jesus went to hell to preach to people saying, here's your second chance to trust me, right? It's not what it's saying. The gospel has been preached even to those who are dead. These are the Christians who have responded, obviously in faith, to Jesus Christ, but have already died before this letter, 1 Peter, was written. So he's saying to those people who are part of this church, Christians that you know who've already died, and they were ridiculed for their faith, he says that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they live in the spirit according to the will of God. He says now they trusted Christ, they were mocked, they've died, and these people have mocked them, saying, you know what, these people still die, but you know what, they're alive now in the spirit with God. And those who die without God, he says, God is going to hold them accountable. He's going to judge them. So again, number two, you'll be mocked for doing God's will, but God will hold your mockers accountable. I heard this testimony on the radio podcast this week. You have a chance. I think his name is Jeremy Affeld. He was a pitcher for the major leagues. Talks about growing up in a Christian home, and then he's in the minor leagues, and he's always been the star in high school. But in the minor leagues, he realizes everyone here is a very good athlete, very good baseball player. So he struggles with failure, and his identity is all wrapped up in success and dominating and winning, and he experiences losing and struggling. At this point in his life, he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he goes from, and if you've ever been an athlete, you remember like the locker room, like talking about girls and parties and drugs and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I made a commitment at that point that I would be just radically changed. And so after a baseball game or practice, my teammates would say, hey, let's go grab a drink together, go to the strip club, whatever it was. And he'd say, nope, I'm not going to do that. And he says, because, again, there's this change. I've been set free from the power of sin. I don't need to do that anymore. And he said, because of that, he was mocked and scorned and all that by his teammates. But eventually, he said, one of his teammates who's older, he was like an 18, 19-year-old rookie, a 28-year-old guy in the minor league says, you know what, I've been watching you this entire season, watching you just live your lifestyle. And he says, because of that, this 28-year-old minor leaguer came to faith in Jesus Christ from watching this guy's life. And so, again, people are watching you, seeing the work that God is doing in your life. And again, if you think that when you trust Jesus, it's going to be smooth sailing, often it's not going to be. So here's the big idea for today. Set your will to do God's will. Set your will to do God's will. Just like in point number one. Set your will to do God's will. Let me give you this since we've got time. So Romans 8:30 says we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous and we've been set free from, and here's the Baptist alliteration, set free from the penalty of sin. You and I are no longer condemned. Romans 8:30. In that same section, Romans 8:30, it talks about our eventual one day glorification. Someday, one day we'll be set free from the presence of sin. The presence of sin and all the connections of sin. I was asked by someone who also lost a loved one to cancer. I'm still asking why. Cancer. In this world that we live in, broken as it is, we'll still experience sin and its consequences. And then Romans 6:22. And Romans, I mean, it's just this book about righteousness. The overall theme of Romans is righteousness because the Jews and the Gentiles are arguing about who's more righteous. And Romans 6:22 says that we have been set free from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. So Romans 8:30 describes setting free from the penalty and presence of sin, penalty today, presence one day, but also the power of sin today. You and I, through the power of the Spirit, no longer have to sin. All right, community group questions. Number one, nearly every Christian asks, what's God's will for my life? Why do we want to know God's will for our life? Why do we want to know God's will for our life? Number two, even though the sins listed in 1 Peter 4:3, I forgot to mention that too, as we look at this, sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and then he says to kind of sum it all up, abominable idolatries. And that's why many people believe this was written not to Jews, but to Gentiles, because Jews would not practice idolatry. But it says, even abominable idolatries, creating a good thing and making it into a God thing. He says that all these things you used to do back in the day, so all these things destroy lives, marriages, and families. And why do Christians get maligned for not participating in them? Why do we get maligned for not participating in them? And finally, read 1 Peter 4, 7-11, prepare for next Sunday. Well, let me close with this. It's Memorial Day weekend, and I just saw this little mini documentary and read the history on Memorial Day. And here's something they said you should not say. We really shouldn't say Happy Memorial Day, because really, it's a time of really remembering and mourning. Did y'all know that? And so I'm just watching this video, and they talk about how it's there to remember the troops, and I was reminded by my counselor this week about that too. He says, freedom isn't free. Like, someone had to give their life for freedom. Just like we call it Good Friday, don't we? But really, Good Friday, the day that Christ died to set us free, is really a day of mourning and remembering that Christ gave his life for us. And so right around the time of the Civil War, people began to remember fallen soldiers, both the North and the South. But it wasn't until 1968, almost 100 years later, that the federal government said, you know what, we're going to make this a national holiday that falls on the last Monday of the month of May. And again, it's a time for us to remember those who've given their lives in order to keep America free. But here's the thing, as we think about that, Galatians 5:1 says that Jesus Christ died to set us free. And in Galatians 5:1, he's talking about slavery to the law. But Christ died to set us free. Now, how crazy would it be if we celebrated Memorial Day as a nation tomorrow, remember all those who gave their lives to set us free, but then we allowed other nations to hold us in bondage? Right? Wouldn't that be crazy if we said to Russia or to China or to some other nation, you know what? You can occupy the White House and the Senate. You rule over us, even though remembering this day that we have freedom. And he says, that's what's going on here. If we go back to the old ways of living, he's saying, we remember Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday when Christ set us free. Why do you put yourself back in bondage to these things? And so again, the reason why we don't say Happy Memorial Day is because it's a day for us to remember those who gave their lives so that we would have freedom, freedom, liberty, and when it comes to religious liberty, when it comes to where we worship and how we worship, we remember those who gave their lives. As believers in Christ, who put our faith in Christ, we too should remember that Jesus Christ died to set us free, both again, from the penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for this day, this weekend, that we can remember those who gave their lives. And thank you, God, that we live in America where we can practice our faith. Maybe we do get maligned and mocked by coworkers and friends. Maybe we don't get invited to certain lunches and parties. But God, thank you that as a society, as a nation, we can gather like this. We can gather for small groups. We can go out in the community and serve and do evangelism. We can share our faith. God, thank you for that. And God, we also thank you for Jesus Christ, of course, because it's through him that we have been delivered and set free, both from the law, but also from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately one day the presence of sin as well, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can enjoy life, the abundant life, as you designed it and meant it to be, to experience some of the already and also one day the not yet as well, God. So we're grateful for Jesus Christ. God, I pray, as Paul argues in Romans 6, if we've been set free and grace abounds, why do we keep on sinning? Why do we keep going back to be enslaved all over again? But God, help us to walk in this freedom, God, by your grace and by your Spirit, to do your will, God, to walk out our lives in righteousness, even if we have opposition and mockery and we're maligned, God. Give us that strength, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.